In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today, we're going to look at the third Sunday in Advent on Cycle B. And the theme, it's hard to pin down one. Well, the theme is joyful expectation, set from the first reading. And interesting this time how they framed the gospel, which is the dialogue between John the Baptist and the Pharisees. Who are you? Are you so-and-so? Are you so-and-so? They frame that dialogue with this beautiful text from Isaiah 61, which we're going to be looking at in just a moment. First, now, we're going to look at Verbum Domini, which is really, at this point in the document, you know, giving us a theology of why the Church always takes that first reading from the Old Testament. You see? Because the two testaments are inseparable. They're talking about the same thing. And so, as you've heard 100 times, you see, Novus in vetere latet, vetus in novo patet. The New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament shines clearly the reality, the covenant, the act of God in the New Testament. You know what? I've forgotten who said that. I think it's Jerome. But it's gotten to be a cliche. Everybody says it. But I think he was the first. So that's what we're still talking about exactly today in paragraph 40, which I think we touched on a bit last time. The title is The Relationship Between the Old and New Testaments. And the first line is quite beautiful. Against this backdrop of the unity of the Scriptures in Christ, theologians and pastors alike need to be conscious of the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. First of all, it is evident that the New Testament itself acknowledges the Old Testament as the Word of God. This all over the place. One clear place toward the end of chapter 5 in John's Gospel, when our Lord is listing the witnesses to himself and lists the Scriptures. Well, at that point, there's only the Old Testament. You are searching the Scriptures, and they speak of me, he said. And so, now this goes on. It implicitly, this statement, acknowledges them, the New Testament, by using the same language and by frequently referring to passages from these Scriptures. You remember how many times I've tried to show you that the awesome grandeur and size of the mystery of Christ and every mystery of his life, every act of Jesus is a theandric act. Huh? It's an act of theos and anir. It's a theandric act. It's an act of God and man. So it's a human act, but it has infinite depths because it's being performed. The agent of the act is the living, eternal Word of God. That's why you see the big conflict of the Council of Ephesus. Yes, we can say she's the mother of Jesus. No. She's the mother of God. Because women give birth to persons, not just natures. And the person born of Mary, that person is the Logos του Θεού, is the Word of God. And therefore, she is Theotokos, Theo, God, Tokos, God-bearer. And so, in a, just occurred to me this moment, but in a guarded way, the scriptures are Theotokos, the Old Testament. They bring God to us. Not in the same way as Mary does, of course. So, you see, how many times we have looked at, allusions. See, just the wording of the New Testament, especially John, is alluding to realities and themes of the Old Testament for corroboration and to illumine the mystery. And that's what the Pope is talking about here. In the New Testament, an argument based on texts from the Old Testament thus has a definitive quality superior to that of mere human argumentation. In the fourth gospel, the Pope knew I was going to say the quote that. In the fourth gospel, Jesus states, quote, scriptures cannot be rejected. That's from chapter 10. You see, and St. Paul specifically makes clear that the Old Testament revelation remains valid for us Christians. This is like in Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians. And then, of course, he died according to the scriptures. What scriptures talked about the death of Jesus? The Old Testament. The servant songs, especially the last one. So, we also affirm that Jesus of Nazareth was a Jew, and the Holy Land is the motherland of the Church. That's from the document the Pope is commenting on, that is, the propositions from the Synod. Okay. The roots of Christianity are found in the Old Testament, and Christianity continually draws nourishment from these roots. Now, that means we have to learn how to see the vision of Christ and the visage of Christ in the Old Testament. And we do that by reading with faith and having it happen to us. I don't know how to explain it any other way. It happens to us because all the realities of the Old Testament are an anticipated realization of the mystery of Christ. I think, just to repeat a personal experience I think I've shared, I was just about 20 years old. I was reading the Vulgate, and it says there, and David wept over Absalom and said, Absalom, Absalom, my son, who would grant to me that I could die for you, Absalom? And as I read those words, I just said, that's Jesus. David, graced by the Logos, is an anticipated realization, partial, of the mystery of Christ. He shares in the love of Christ, even weeping over his rebellious son who tried to kill him. Okay. We also affirm that Jesus of Nazareth, we did that. Consequently, sound Christian doctrine has always resisted all forms of Marcionism, which tend in different ways to set the Old Testament in opposition to the New. Now, we've already discussed that. Marcion did it one way, saying the whole Old Testament is terrible. Most of the New Testament is terrible. We keep Luke and things like that. In other words, the dilemma of the Old Testament. Two wrong solutions. One is to make it all allegory. This stands for that, and this stands for that. That is not the spiritual sense. Remember, the spiritual sense is what? It's spiritual understanding of the realities there and how they are an anticipated realization. And we have so many examples of that. An anticipated one, look at the book of Exodus. Or if you want another one, look at the suffering servant. It's called the Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12, the fourth servant song. Father of the Church called it the fifth gospel, and so forth, you see. Moreover, the New Testament itself claims to be consistent with the Old and proclaims that in the mystery of the life, death and resurrection of Christ, the sacred scriptures of the Jewish people have found their perfect fulfillment. This has been so lost sight of, and that's why the bishops gathered in synod insisted upon it so much, and the Pope is reiterating their insistence. And so, you see, it must be observed that the concept of the fulfillment of the scriptures is a complex one, since it has three dimensions: a basic aspect of continuity with the Old Testament, an aspect of discontinuity, and an aspect of what the Pope calls fulfillment and transcendence. It's taking a thing on one level and bringing it up to another level. Bernard Lardigan uses the word, Aufhebung is what he's getting it from Hegel. I've switched my mind. He doesn't use Aufhebung. He uses his own word. But it's taking something and bringing it up into a higher context where its full meaning is understood. Now, there are a few places where you could follow up, if you wanted, in this. One is in Communio magazine. This issue is the fall of 2010, is dedicated to the unity of the scriptures. And so you can take a look at this if you want. It's quite well done. Another is in this book of mine. I think it's the last chapter. I think it's the last one anyway. It's called The Spiritual Sense of Sacred Scripture. And so in the book, it's an article that was published. I forgot where now, but it's in here. You can get the book from my website, or you can go to Ave Maria Press and get it there as well. You might find it useful. And it helps when you're trying to understand Jesus, you see, to see that pure white light, as it were, is the image I use, broken down through the prism of the Old Testament into red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And so you see this glorious act of love in which Jesus died, broken down so we get it, weeping over Absalom, weeping over Jerusalem, saving the people and drowning their sins in baptism and so forth. And so that's one way where you can see that, if you'd like. Huh? The Old Testament itself, as the Pope goes on to remind us, is replete with tensions between its institutional and its prophetic aspects. How many, even the Psalms? Look at Psalm 50. God says, look, how many cows can I eat? That's not the way he puts it. He says, you know, if I need animals, I own the whole world. In other words, the sacrificial system, if it's expressing something from your heart until my son dies, it's quite good. But if it's just a ceremony, it's useless. And you're just killing cows for no good reason at all. Okay. And so, with the profess and foreshadowing of the script, yet it presents the clear aspects of discontinuity with regard to the institutions of the Old Testament. And we'll return to that with some marvelous quotes from St. Thomas about how our forefathers of the Old Testament lived by the same grace we do by anticipation. That's enough for today.